We're going to start at a strange point tonight. That is the town of Tiatira, or ruins from the town of Tiatira in Turkey. And it's amazing. Every time I see a building like that, I'm thinking, those pillars have stood for more than 2,000 years. This hardcore. The rest of the place is not there because of several wars. But it's amazing for me. So to understand the text, we're going to jump to the Old Testament quickly to a lady that we all know well, a woman, a witch, a queen that we all know well, Jezebel. And I'm so glad I see his elder here tonight. And she asked a question, which I'm so glad that she asked. So let me just start there. Guys, in charismatic circles, some of you don't come from a charismatic background, and you've avoided lots of stuff. Maybe you missed out on one or two things, but you avoided lots of weird stuff. So let me just say that when we start with Jezebel today, that we've heard so many times of a Jezebel spirit operating, or a Jezebel woman, or this woman is a Jezebel, or that. Men are luckily never Jezebels in our charismatic circle. You know, they get other ugly names. But please, when I speak about Jezebel, I'm going to speak about the historical Jezebel, the person who really lived. Okay, so try and fluff out all the weird stuff. You can, don't do that, but some of you are going to do it anyway. But you're going to Google Jezebel spirit or Jezebel afterwards, and you'll find a gazillion websites of prophetic tunnies and prophetic whims who wrote. And I'm not saying they're bad, all bad, but I'm going to go and I read through those pages and I go like, where do you get the stuff? You know, do you have any biblical reference for what you're writing here? Because it's really deep and it's nice. But wow, it's just deep stuff, bro. This is deep. This is just too deep. It's too deep. I don't want to say too deep. Anyway, just stop there. It's too deep for me. Just to keep there. So, Lord, may the words of our mouth and the meditation of our heart be pleasing to you. Speak to us, instruct us, and lead us in righteousness. In Jesus' name, amen. So, Queen Jezebel was a princess of Sidonia, a Phoenician woman, and was married by Ahab. The text starts in 1 Kings 16, by Omri, the king of Israel. Israel in those days were divided in two parts already. Interesting history. But so God raised Samuel to lead his people, but Samuel's two sons were both, they were not fit to lead Israel. So the Lord was good to him. It's hectic. It starts with Eli, actually. Eli had two sons. And Eli's two sons were struck dead by God because of their sin. But Eli had a word from the Lord beforehand saying, it's going to happen. And then Samuel ruled as judge, the last judge, ruled Israel for a few years. And then Samuel didn't father his children either. So his sons were not fit to lead Israel, the Lord said, and he knew it. And the Lord was gracious by giving him a son to take care of since his youth, small David. And small David, young David, eventually led after King Saul first led, just as a lesson to Israel. And then David took the throne, and there was 40 glorious years in Israel's history, where the nation prospered economically, prospered spiritually, prospered in terms of territory. Some people even say that down to central Sahara, Africa, up to the steppes of Russia, his kingdom was massive. Some people, historians, say that. So he was a massively successful king. And then he messed up as a father. As a father, this is always heavy for me to think about this. I think that's why I'm starting there. That he was such a great guy in terms of a king, in terms of a poet, in terms of an architect, in terms of a prophet, prophesying about Jesus, in terms of a musician. He was gifted in every way, warfare, military general. He was an extremely prosperous, bright man, except his sons didn't connect to him, and his sons didn't have a relationship with him. Two of his sons tried to kill him. Hectic. And then God eventually, even after his sin, was gracious, and he had a son called Solomon. Solomon's sons was meer chaos. So Solomon had a son who reigned, but so harsh and so violent that the whole of the nation split in two. So just in four generations, we see a devastation of family that produces leaders that can't govern well in arrogance. So the kingdom split in two, And here we pick the northern parts, Samaria, of Israel. We had a few successive kings that were bad, and King Omri was Ahab's father. And the Bible speaks about King Ahab that never in the history of Israel up until this point was there a king as bad as King Omri. He did evil like no king before him. And then the next line, and Ahab his son ruled. And then it goes, never in the history of Israel was there ever a king as bad, and ever since Ahab. And the first act that Ahab did as a king is he took a Sidonian wife, a wife from Sidon. Some people say Tyre, some translation, but she was a Phoenician princess. Dad's name was Elzebal or something like that, some Baal guy. But it's important because she was a Baal worshipper. And in the Phoenician queens had the tradition of being the priestess, the royal priestess, the royal custodian of Baal worship and Ezra worship in their towns, in their cities, in their kingdoms. So she just came as a priest of Baal and a priestess of Ezra, Ezra Poles, and she came into a kingdom doing that, worshipping these gods, the gods of fertility, the gods of the earth, the gods of the heavens, and she just did what she did. And so she said to Ahab, oh, Ahab, Boki, I'll do something for you if you do something for me. Please, can't I also have, I'm a priestess, and I have my gods, and you married me, and we are bringing our two countries closer together, that's why we got married, so can't I just have my gods? Are you going to refuse me my gods? And so King Ahab, the Wuss, gave her what she wanted. And she had a temple of Baal and an altar of Baal right there in Samaria, the capital of northern Israel. And then she said, ah, but I can't do this by myself. So she raised her own, trained her own horde of priests for Baal and for Ezra. And then she put poles all on the hills around Samaria and eventually the whole country. And it became, and then she started persecuting and killing the priests and the prophets of God. Nearly wiped them all out, except for a few that were hidden. And she made, in this violent, forceful way, she made Baal worship and Ezra, the worship of the gods of the earth, fertility gods. She made the religion of northern Israel. And the Bible says rightly, and the anger of the Lord arose against Ahab. We did all this. So this woman, there she is, Ethbaal, king of the Sidonians, went on to worship Baal. Next slide, just a few chapters later. And then, you know the story, if you think about Jezebel, you think about Ahab, you think about Elijah. And praise God, I always think about Yehu, the most practical guy who just had a sword and ended it all. I'm thinking, God, I'm more of that type of person. Let's just, yeah, it's over. That's what Yehu did. But anyway, it's a few chapters, still a few chapters before we get to Yehu. Because Elijah had the showdown and said, gather to me all on Mount Israel, on Mount Carmel, 450 Baal prophets and the 400 prophets of Ezra who eat at Jezebel's table. So she actually sustained them through the tax of the nation. She employed them, they ate with her, because she was the head of and the custodian of Baal worship in the country. And you know the showdown that happened there. I'm not going to go too much into that, but it's so amazing, I must just tell you. Just highlight it again. So all these 850 priests came to the mountaintop. And it's funny if you think about it, because Baal is the worship of the elements of the earth. And the four elements primarily of Baal worship is, you know, the four elements. It's earth and fire and wind and water. So Elijah said, okay, cool. So you guys, you call on the God of fire to bring down fire. I mean, that's not too hard, is it? And it's so funny how he did it. It's such a mocking piece, the 1 Kings 18. It's such a mocking piece. Because here we see that he calls down and he prays. And the Bible says they went on from the morning till the late afternoon. And the Bible says they cut themselves at the, and this is what the Bible says, that the blood gushed from their veins and spouted all over. Because they just want to please Baal, just do something. We'll cut ourselves, we'll do everything. And you go, Elijah going, he's taking a, he probably did have a beer there. And he's thinking what they can drink. They couldn't drink too much. Everything fermented in the heat. So had something to drink there, water or whatever. And he just goes like, So he says, hey, maybe you should call a bit louder. Hasn't Baal answered yet? I don't see any fire yet. Maybe you should call. Maybe he's on the toilet. The Bible says maybe he's relieving himself. Some of your Bible paraphrases. Maybe he's relieving himself. He's in the back room, the inner room. Call a bit louder, you know. Maybe he's, you know. So they called out, and eventually he says, okay, the day is nearly done. Okay, my turn. And all of Israel was there, and he just prayed a simple prayer of repentance and acknowledgement of just 63 words in the New King James literal translations, just a short prayer. And the Bible opened, the heavens opened up, fire came down, consumed the altar, consumed the rock, consumed the water, consumed everything. And then Elijah said, okay, that's the end of my sermon, so choose who you want to serve, who is the real God. And everyone says, no, the Lord, he is the real God. He says, no, thank you. So he killed 450 Baal prophets, 400 Ezra prophets right there, priests right there with his sword. Then he went up to the hill and he prayed. He says, God, the nation repented. Will you be kind? Will you bring rain again? And the Bible says it was a time of intercession. 7 times he prayed until it happened. Saw a cloud as small as a man's hand. Saw the cloud rolling in. He's like, okay, I'm going to be out of here. If I know God, this is going to be a big thing. The earth has been dry for 3.5 years. So he ran ahead, outran Ahab's horses in his chariots. He says, I'm out of here. You guys are too slow. And it's amazing, all the power. And then the message came from Jezebel to Elijah, and saying, Elijah, this is what the Lord says. This is what I'm saying to you. Before the day ends, I'll do to you what you did to my priests. And it's so amazing. I'm thinking, this man saw the fire come down, saw rain come down, saw God just showing himself mighty in power. He just killed 850 people with a sword, right there. Just he and the priest, but he did it. He was the leader of that whole thing. And this woman opens her mouth once, and he's intimidated and freaked out and bung like nothing. That he runs out with all the strength that he has. He runs outside the country, flees again. And you think, what's wrong with you, dude? And it's not as much as it, what's wrong with you, dude, as it is, this is Jezebel. She does seduction. She seduces, lures people into sin. And she does the other thing with identity. She does intimidation. She intimidates everyone around her. So Jezebel is known for the 3 things, all related to lying and all relating to, all leading to sin. First thing is seduction, luring you into sin to do something which you desire. Manipulation, that means, you know, manipulation and seduction, intimidation is different. Manipulation goes like, you don't want to do it, but she's making you feel bad for not doing that. Some of you have friends like that or relatives. It's extremely tiring to live with people like that. It's extremely tiring. Because you go the whole time, I do love you, stop moaning, I'm not going to do what you ask me to do. That's sort of what you do the whole time, unless you just please them for whatever you want to do, just to avoid the pain of conflict, you know. And the other thing that she's known for is the intimidation. That means to make you fear the wrath that's coming again, and therefore you will do whatever she, because of the fear. The element, and again, it's based on a lie, because someone once said that fear is false evidence appearing real. So it's like, you, and scientists do say, sociologists say that we fear things, but 90% of the stuff we fear never actually happen. It's just an idea that there will be pain or discomfort, and that forces you to do something which you don't want to do anyway. So that's the whole thing of intimidation. So there we have an idea of who she is. Let me just end the story. So this ended for a while, and in the mountain, so he ran away, and then the Lord said, come to the mountain. And the Lord said to Elijah, Elijah, what are you doing here? What are you doing here? I just sent you back. There's a massive revival happening. You're leading the revival, and now you're running away from the witch who, I just want to continue. There was one Ezra priestess not killed, and one Baal priestess not killed. Can we just finish what we started there? Then the revival will be complete. And he's like, what are you doing here? And then he says, Lord, da, da, da. And the Lord says again, why are you here? What are you doing here? And then, you know the story. The Lord wasn't in the storm. The Lord wasn't in the wind. The Lord wasn't in the rain. The Lord wasn't in the lightning. It was a still, quiet voice. And the Lord saying, Elijah, why are you here? Why are you running away? What are you afraid of? I just displayed my power to you. And then he says, okay, I want you to do something. I want you to anoint a successor. Because intimidation disqualified you in this case. I'm going to do something else. Someone else is going to do the job. Go, anoint the king of Israel, anoint the new king of Judah, new season. And the first thing that the king of Israel did, Jehu, is he just took the sword. He killed Ahab. He went on, killed one or two other guys, and he ran like the wind. And then he just killed Jezebel. In fact, he didn't kill her. He just went into the courts. Everyone was afraid of that man. He drove like a crazy man on a horse. The Bible says that everyone recognized him for the way in which he drives like a maniac. Some of you are like that. But he rode with a horse. So he goes up, and she was painting her eyelids, seduction. She was painting her eyelids, and she was luring down like Romeo and Juliet. But he didn't go, Juliet, Juliet, where art thou? He just went, who's with me up there? And two eunuchs pressed their faces out there, and he says, are you with me? Let's do this thing. And they threw her out the side, out the window. She killed, died, and the dogs ate her, according to the prophets. Everything except her hands and her head. Summary of the woman, just the points there. By Donkey Vian, just the points of... So she's known for idolatry and immorality. She introduced and forced and led Israel into idolatry and sexual immorality. That's what they did at the Baal feasts. It's what they did at the Asherah poles. It's a phallic symbol, and we're going to go into the detail. It's just a big obelisk, and it's just a picture of something vile. And that's what people did when they went there. They worshipped the gods of fertility by doing their crazy stuff there. And in the Baal feasts, that's what they did. They'd have drinking, debauchery, and sexual immorality and promiscuity. Because we're celebrating fertility. The fertility God wants to produce stuff, so let's do our thing. So that's the association. So she led people into idolatry, sexual immorality. She was known for witchcraft, cruelty, and her tools were seduction, manipulation, intimidation. I think it's a good summary. So let's read the book of Revelation. That's actually what we're doing here. So we're writing to this town tonight, Thyatira. The letter was written by John, 96 after Christ, about... from the island Patmos. We speak about Thyatira. There's only one well-known person in the Bible, and that's Lydia. Lydia, the purple seller, purple verkoper. Anyway, she dyed stuff purple. It was very expensive. They used the gland. No, this is a cool thing. This is how expensive this stuff is. They would use the gland of a small snail. So a small gland in a small snail produced the stain. If you step on it, so they figured out if you step on it or press it against, then there's a small stain. So they would gather that systematically, very time-consuming, and then would, from that gland, produce this purple stain. Jesus, by the way, had this purple stain on when he died on the cross, this purple garment. It is extremely expensive. That's why it's royal. It's too expensive. Gold, and this is very expensive, same price. So anyway, so she was one who did that. Anyway, she comes from Thyatira. Some images. Alexander the Great always had his theater, always had his Olympic gymnasium. So that would be fine there, because every town that he conquered, he made that. He made sure everyone became Greek, even if you didn't like the Greeks, because you're going to be in my Greek theater and speak my Greek language, use my Greek currency, and have my Greek sports. And that's how he conquered the whole world. That's why the Bible was written in Greek, by the way, because of that. There in the middle is a guild, a league or guild, a symbol of a guild or league. And... in Thyatira, just like in the towns that I spoke about earlier, the reason why I spoke about Baal and about sexual immorality and the worship and the feasts is because this is the context, the backdrop. If you want to work in any of the in this town, you had to belong to one of the guilds, one of the leagues. Was it Arons wat my vanoggend gesê het? Colleague means one who joins in sacrifice, or one who joins in offering with me. Co-offering. So what they would do is they'd have these leagues, these unions, and at their feasts you will worship your God. And that's one of the Mason guild, a guild from a Mason. So Masons who made stones and laid bricks and paving and buildings, that they would come together and they would have this league, this union, this guild, where all of them would come together and they would help one another out in business and they would promote fair trade in their business. But when they came together, they obviously had their God and they worshipped to their God and they would eat together. And before we eat, let's just worship our God and let's make this offering of an ox or kamelpert or whatever you want to eat today. Let's just offer him to our God and then we'd eat the meat together. And then after that, then the real fun starts because then the wine comes out and the beer comes out and that's where we're really going to honor our God with the sexual orgy that's going to happen right here now. So that's pretty much... that's the reason why if you become a Christian, you're the only guy who says, I'm going to do that. Because my God does not allow me to worship this God, eat his food, or be immoral just for the sake of having a job. So in Thyatira, there was this woman, Jezebel, who said, it's fine, you can do this. So let's read the letter. To the angel, to the pastor, to the leader, to the messenger of the church of Thyatira, write, these things says the Son of God. There were two other gods worshipped in the city, I'm not going to go into that, who was known as the sons of gods. But then Jesus says, no, I am the Son of God. So these things says the Son of God. I am the Son of God. And then he introduces himself with eyes like a flame of fire, and his feet are like fine brass. If Jesus starts a conversation like that with you, saying, hello, Jacques, this is Jesus, the one who has eyes like a flame of fire, and my feet are bronze, my feet are like fine brass. It's not, the tone of the message is not uplifting, encouraging, you know, this is not going to end well for you, okay? So this is the introduction. So it speaks of judgment, consuming fire, one who penetrates, sees deeply, sees into the dark, seeks out fury in his eyes. In our small group the other day, we asked, so what do you, if you think about Jesus having eyes like fire, the guy just looks at his wife and says, I know that. I know that look. I'm like, exactly. No one has to say this is what it means. We all know that anyway. So it's that look. And feet like brass just means you're... he's got the brass boots on. This is going to be serious. And then Jesus starts a conversation like most of the letters. This is one of the lengthier letters you'll see now. And the lengthy part is not in the commendation, not in the praise. So he says, I know your works, Thyatira. Church, I know your works, man. And when he says, I know your works, it's the Greek knowing. I fully identify myself with your works. It's well done. I know your love. You have sincere love. Ephesus didn't have, but you have sincere love. You have good service happening in your church, from your church. You are really a selfless bunch of people. I know your faith. Your trust in me is amazing, Jesus says. It's amazing. I commend you for your faith and your trust in me. And he says, I commend you for your patient enduring. The way in which you suffer is just amazing. Jesus says, you've been suffering and persecuted. I just want to say, it's amazing. Well done. Well done, church in Thyatira. And then Jesus says this thing to the 50-year-old church, 45, 50-year-old church. He says, what's amazing for me is your last works are even more in number than your first works. And for those of us that have been saved for a while know that this means something. Because when you're on fire and you just get saved, then you go like, I'm going to do stuff. You do stuff and after a while you go like, I did back out the chairs in the beginning. Someone else's job. Yeah, I did visit the second hospital when I, you know, someone else can. Is there a new guy? Is there a new guy here somewhere? And that's sort of the tone. But Jesus says, no, what's amazing about your church is that your last works is more numerous, is more numbers, is greater than the first works. And Jesus is applauding them for that. And it would have been amazing if the letter ends there, but the letter doesn't end there. So Jesus saying, your works, your love, your service, your faith, your patience is amazing. And Jesus says, I have a few things against you, actually. And I want to talk about it. Can I just say this to some people? It's a personality thing. Some of us would have missed the commendation if Jesus saying to you, Leister Peter, it's amazing. I praise you for these things. And you're just waiting for Jesus to say what's wrong with you. But your relationship with God is mostly, I know that I'm not, you just hear the wrong stuff. But Jesus doesn't do that. he really praises and commends. And you'll see when he gets back to the end of the letter. So we must train ourselves to actually hear both the commendation and the condemnation of Christ personally. You must acknowledge that Jesus does say, you are amazing in this way. And we must hear him say that. But then he says, I have a few things against you. Because, and this is the main problem with the church, you allow that woman. Remember, he speaks to the pastor of the church. He says, write this to the church, but give it in the hand of the leadership. And he says, I have a problem that you allow this woman, Jezebel. I'm going to ask you, but probably none of you are thinking of names for your kids. Emma, Jezebel, not, no, Nia. So it's not so deep, but we can with certainty nearly say that probably there wasn't a woman in the church who was called Jezebel. Because not even in the pagan world does she have a good reputation. Anyway, so, and it's a like I was saying, it's a Sidonian name. So it's definitely not Greco-Roman. So it's definitely not there. Anyway, so Jesus uses this name like he did Balaam in the previous book. That woman Jezebel, and she calls herself a prophetess, and she has authority to teach in her church. This woman is a leader in your church. She has a standing in your church. And you're tolerating her. You're tolerating her teachings, and you're allowing her to deceive my people. And this is not deceive, to teach and to seduce my servants to commit sexual immorality and to eat things sacrificed to idols. And Jesus is like, what on earth? Your works are amazing, your faith is amazing, your suffering is amazing, you do a great job. Why on earth are you doing this? Why do you allow her to do this in your church? And obviously, speaking about the guilds, you know where this, to commit sexual immorality and eat things sacrificed to idols, you know where it comes from. She's saying, you've got these guilds and the worker guilds, and to avoid standing out and losing your job, this woman stood up, saying in church, listen, this is fine. It's fine. She's heard from the Lord. It's absolutely okay. You shouldn't remove yourself from society. Don't do that. Don't remove yourself from every part of society. You remain there as a witness and to get to know the people there and to get to know what they're doing there. So yes, you're welcome to take part in the feasts, take part in the worker union meetings, take part in the sacrifices, and please don't leave because you're going to stand out. You're welcome to, you know, the sex is not going to touch your spirit anyway. It's just a bodily thing. So just remain there. And we go like, Nia. No, but she somehow seduced these really scared, persecuted, outlawed, mocked bunch of believers in the church. She got it right. And there was a group of the people in the church who actually followed her. Not the whole church, as we can see in the letter, but a group of them did follow them. And then Jesus says this amazing thing. I gave her time to repent of her sexual immorality. She didn't repent. It's so amazing. She's a Christian. She's a real Christian, this woman. So I just want to say, because Jesus gave her time to repent of the sin. And now she's not. Indeed, Jesus says, this is going to come to her. I'll cast her into a sick bed, and those who commit adultery with her into great tribulation, great trouble. They're going to suffer severely. Unless they repent of their deeds, but her time is counted, Jesus says. And then he says, I will kill their children with death. I want to ask Jesus, is there any other way to... Anyway. But the reason why it's articulated in Greek, yeah, is because it's meaning... I actually mean this physically. They're going to die. There's going to be some plague, and they're going to physically die. There's going to be like a real death. And the reason some of you go like, isn't this hectic for Jesus to kill someone? I'm like, we're going to die anyway. Why is he saying that this woman... I don't want to point to a specific group here. But say there was another group. The sinners were sitting here. Then Jesus is, remember chapter 1, Jesus is walking among the lampstands. He's walking among the lampstands in chapter 1. And he says the lampstands are the seven churches and the seven towns. And he's having conversation with every leader of the lampstand about the witness of the church. He's talking about the witness in the church, saying that your light, and to Ephesus, he says, I'm going to remove your lampstand from its place if it's not going to bring light to the city. And you can see why Jesus is doing this. He's saying, this group of people are bringing zero light to the city. In fact, they denouncing my name because they say they're Christians in secret, but they're living just like there's no light shining in darkness. They're not separated. They don't look different. They're living exactly like the pagans in their promiscuity, in their idolatry. There's no distinction. So Jesus is saying, I'm just going to remove a part of the light from the lampstand, just the dark patch. I'm just going to cut it out. The lamp will remain. It's going to shine bright because it says, church, you're shining bright, except for this dark bit. Why are you allowing this dark bit in your church? And it's actually an accusation to the leadership. And he says, I will kill their children with death, so I'm going to remove them unless they repent. They've got a time. Just like Jehu, who killed the 70 sons of Ahab and Jezebel. So that's what he says, I will kill them with death. Jehu's going to come and he's going to wipe them. But Jehu in this instance is sickness. Anyway. And all the churches shall know that I am he who searches the hearts and the minds. I'm he who searches the hearts and the minds. The Lord says, and this is again, remember when he opened the letter, he says, and you'll see he mentions it three times here. I'm going to go faster. I'm talking too long now. But he says, I'm he who searches the hearts and the mind. This is the core of the letter. Jesus says, I have these flames of fire in my eyes. And I penetrate through all the darkness. I can see the motives and I can see the thoughts. And this is what he's saying. I'm looking deeply. I'm finding the heart. I'm seeing what is the motive. And then he's moving to the rest of the church saying, and I will give to each one of you according to your works. So he says, I'm not going to wipe the whole church because the whole church is, I have a problem that you're tolerating this. But the whole church is not guilty of this. There's just this dark patch, and I'm just going to cleanse my lamp so that it shines brighter. Now, to you I say, and to the rest of Thyatira, as many as do not have this doctrine, because there are many, who have not known, and then he quotes, he's probably paraphrasing her, who has known the depth of Satan, as they say, I'll put you no other burden. It's my sumoi. The Lord is just saying to the church, okay, you've been suffering enough. There's this woman and she's been teaching. On the outside, you're being persecuted. You're suffering economically because you're losing your jobs. And there's this constant shame and bickering and nonsense happening. I mean, your leaders are being persecuted. Everyone's persecuted in the church. You're suffering physically and economically. And the inside of church, there's this woman who's talking this nonsense and you're being freaked out because there's this pressure that she says is fine, but you know it's not fine. And she says to you who are faithful, Jesus says, I'm going to align you no other burden. You don't have to do anything. Just remain faithful. You're doing a great job. And I want to say to some of you tonight that the Lord is saying to you that you're doing a great job. You're faithful. There's nothing more that you ought to do. Just remain faithful to me. No other burden. Nothing more. Nothing less. But hold fast to what you have until I come again. Because Jesus said, I am coming again. The depth of Satan bit is an interesting thing. Most of the commentaries agree on this. This teaching of the woman, because he says, as they say, as this bunch say. They probably said, she said, that this is the weapon that the Lord gives us now. Stay with the guilds. Stay in the leagues. Keep there. And try to get to know Satan by getting to know the depth of Satan in the sexual promiscuity and the idolatry. So stay there. How can you overcome Satan unless you know him? And it's like, no. And Jesus is saying, okay, so as many as don't have this doctrine, this let's get to know Satan in his deep parts. Jesus says, don't do that. But if you ignore that, I'll lay on you no other burden. And to him who overcomes, I'm going to get back to overcoming now. To him who overcomes and who keeps my works until the end, to him I give power over the nations. Quoting from Psalm 2. He shall rule them with a rod of iron. They shall be dashed to pieces like a potter's vessel. Why do the nations laugh and the people plot a vain thing? Psalm 2. The Lord will hold them in derision. He will mock them and he will dash them to pieces. It's a beautiful messianic psalm of Jesus' return when he judges the nations. And the Lord is saying that for you who are faithful and you keep my works until the end, you get two rewards. One is the morning star, and it's just he's saying, you're going to share in me. You're going to have me forever. And when you have me, this is what the Lord says, you will reign with me until the end. Jesus says, for 1,000 years, until eternity, you're going to reign with me. And that's what the Lord is saying. You're suffering under the Roman army now, you will reign with me, and you will see that we'll dash these enemies to pieces. As I've received my Father, and I'll give you the morning star, I'll share myself with you. And he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit is saying to the churches. And this is just a question. Every one of these letters, the Lord is saying to him who overcomes. And that's sort of the thrust of the letter, the climax. And for us, we must now ask ourselves, what must we overcome? Because at the moment in our church, we just want to say, that's the reason why, before someone shares a word, like tonight, who said tonight, that if you have a word, please come forward and ask. So, the morning and like this, when someone comes forward and says, if you have a word, just drop it with one of the elders or Rossi in front. The reason why we do this is because we don't want to allow weird things to be said in church. This is why we're testing it. So, what must we overcome? Because at the moment, we don't have a weird person saying, it's fine for you. You can sleep around with whoever you want to. Go to the parties. Get to know the depth of the techno trance world. You know, try the LSD, try the E, try the whatever. I don't know what. You can see I'm dated with the stuff. I don't know the names. But the stuff. Try the stuff. Find the depths, and then we can overcome. But we don't have people saying that at the moment. So what must we overcome? And to be honest, there's no need for the Lord to say that because he said, I'm going to deal with it anyway and they'll all be wiped out. There'll be none left. So Jesus could have just said, okay, I'm going to do my thing. See you. The dark spot will be removed. The church will be fine again. What must we overcome? And this is the thing which this letter really speaks to us. Why did Jezebel have power over the people? Why does this Jezebel in this church have power over people? The only power she has is seduction, manipulation, and intimidation. Yeah? This is what she does. So she seduces people into what? To doing sin, sinful practices. And for her, speaking to that church, there were three luring things for them. The first thing is they were feeling freaked out of always being excluded. They were afraid of losing their job, so they don't want to stand out. And she's saying to them, it's okay, you don't have to stand out. It's okay. Did the Lord really say you have to stand out? No, you don't have to stand out. It's okay, just mingle. Remain there where you are. You don't have to say, just worship me privately, but in public you can live like everyone else. You don't have to have a public name for me. Just live with them. Don't separate yourself from them. Seducing them into saying what you really desire sinfully is fine. Seducing them into saying, listen, you used to be part of those sexual orgies, those big parties. You're missing it, right? It's like die Fleischpotte von Egypte. You missed it. Nah. You're missing that. It's fine. Just you can have that, but do it as a mission, you know, like drink with your buddies as a mission, you know, like just enjoy, be drunk with them, win their hearts over. For the Lord. And she was saying these things for them. So what I'm saying is that seduction, you can only be seduced if you desire sinful stuff. If you don't desire sinful stuff, it has no hold of you. You can only be lured, like I said this morning, if you were to tell me, Ross, let's go out and just, you know, let's just go and bash a few people's heads in. Let's just go, Ross, let's get this rage out. Let's just go and bash people. Let's bash their heads, you know. Like, let's go, man. I'm like, I'm going to go like, nia. Sorry. It's like, nia donkey. It's rarig nie. It's like, you know, and all of us have things that if people tempt you with their weaknesses, sins, you go like, no, thank you. If you can walk into a place and people say, Ross, do you want some E? I'm like, No, thanks. I've done side for the stuff. Never had. It's not my stuff, man. It's not my weakness. It's not my. And that's the thing. You can only be seduced to sins. That's why it's amazing. You can maybe show the picture back there of Jesus, the three temptations in the wilderness. Jesus was tempted. He was really hungry. But the temptation was, listen, you've made bread before in the wilderness here when Moses passed through. You made bread from everywhere in the wilderness, so why don't you just make yourself bread again? Have some bread. Go. And then Jesus saying, no thanks, Satan. I'm not going to be seduced by that one. It's okay. I'll be happy. My Father can feed me. It's all right. Man doesn't live from bread alone, but by everything that comes from the Word of God, I'm all right. Thanks, no. And then Satan said, okay, let's try something else. You're here for the power, hey? For all the kingdoms. Let me take you to this hill. And stand on top of the hill, and you can have all the power and all the wealth that you want. I mean, imagine that right now. And Jesus goes like, Nah, it's okay. That's all right. Thanks. I'll worship God alone. It's not right. You're not. This is not tempting for me. This is not touching me, because you can't seduce me into this type of sin. And you'll see that Jesus does that all the time. So, Jezebel, the woman, Jezebel in this church, could only seduce the church to do that which they really wanted to do. And that's why only a small part of the church actually did it. And the Lord is saying, listen, I'm looking at these hearts of yours. You've got to overcome the hold that seduction, that sin has on you. That's the issue. And it's not just a seduction, and this is where we get back to the ministry in the beginning, because she didn't only seduce, but she also intimidated. That's why Elijah and Ahab was freaking afraid of her. Because this woman was intimidating. And Jezebel can only intimidate you if you really believe that you're not really well. That you don't have the right or the power or the stuff in you. If someone comes up to me and says, Ross, yeah, no, no. Ek weet nie wat iemand kan doen met my nie. Maar anyway, dis baie. Ek bedoel nie dat ek awesome is. Ek bedoel my net, awesome dier ook uit eer het. Maar, if someone would come up to me and say, Ross, you know what? You've got no right to lead this church because I know about your sins in the past and Ross, I know that jy is so hardcore, wat ek al nie, and you're not as anointed as me, and you can't prophesy in 8 languages and stuff like that. And you're going to go like, you have got no right, you should just leave here, you're worthless as a pastor. I'm going to go like, there was that moment in 2002, 2001, where the Lord said to me, let there be light, and there was light. Ross, I say you are a leader. I'm like, thank you, I'm all right. You can't qualify, disqualify me. I'm not intimidated by your screaming. Go do your thing elsewhere. But I'm confident in my role as leader here. Jesus put me here, not you. So please close the door on the way out, type of thing. Intimidation. The problem with being intimidated is that if you are uncertain of God's grace or your validity in your role, you'll be intimidated. If you also doubt, and the doubt speaks to you, that's when you'll be intimidated. That's when you will fear. So the Lord is saying to Timothy, Timothy, you've not received the spirit of intimidation again, but you've received the spirit of power, love, and of a sound mind. Intimidation, fear there. So he says, you should just be confident. Remember that we laid hands on you, and that's when the Lord said, you're the pastor of this church in Ephesus of 100,000 people. Yes, it is slightly hectic for a guy who is your age, but there's no one else that the Lord called, only you. So don't be intimidated by the people screaming at you. So it's by rustig. So overcome what? Overcome intimidation, overcome seduction. Those two things. What is it that you still doubt, or what is it that you still long for, which is ungodly? Because that's where Satan will have a hold of you. And that's what the Lord says. Overcome this. Just overcome this. Nothing more. Just overcome these two things. The sermon is way too long now. I'm going to close now. Yeah, ek maak nie grap nie. It is long. Because I want us just to pray. And it's not as though you're going to sort everything out tonight. I'm fully aware of that. But I want you to really pray and to ask God, Lord, would you search your heart? And maybe you can just put on Psalm 139 there. Vian, Psalm 139 is up there somewhere. Where the Lord says, where David prays and says, Lord, he begins the psalm saying, you know me, you've hedged me in, you've woven me together, knitted me together in my mother's womb. And then he ends by these words saying, search me, God, know me, see me if there's any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. God, but just do your work inside of me. Cleanse my heart, God. Search me, show me. And this is what we pray, Lord. In Jesus' name, Father, we ask that you will search our hearts. God, because you said that we should overcome, and there's a massive reward, Lord, of reigning, of not being enslaved by our lusts in our heart or the fears in our heart, God. But there's an invitation to reign with you even in this life now in Christ Jesus. So I pray, God, for every one of us, me inclusive, that you will search our hearts, God, that you will raise, bring to surface, Lord, the impurities, Lord, the things that we still long for, lust for, God, and bring to surface, God, the things that we doubt, Lord, of what you say we are and who we are. In Jesus' name. Show us, God. Just bring truth to mind, God. because you are cleansing and because you're purifying, God. And your invitation is a life of reigning and sharing in your glory with you, God, sharing in you and reigning with you. So I pray that for us in Jesus' name. Search our hearts, God, and know us in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. I want to invite you to, just before you go and pour someone a cup of coffee or tea, don't you just want to sit with the people around you and just tell them, you can pray afterwards, but tell them, this is what I heard the Lord is saying to me, or this is what I experienced, or this is the thing that the Lord brought to mind. And you don't have to be absolutely open about, you know, your deepest wicked thoughts and desires and dreams now. That's not the point here. The point is just to say, this is what I heard the Lord say to me, and this is what I'm going to do in response to that. But then secondly, I'm going to ask the deacons, please, to come forward, and Debbie and Ronel and a few of the guys, please, Zelda, just a few of you to come forward, cell leaders. We're going to pray for people. Earlier when I said about your identity, you were going, I've never actually heard the Lord saying anything about me. I just hear God speaking about the stuff that I have done or the stuff that I must do. And if you're that person, then I'm going to say tonight the Lord wants to free you from that lure of intimidation, because if you don't know what the Lord is saying to you, you'll be shaken up when the first battle comes. So we want to pray for people about their identities. We're going to trust God for a word about who you are. An honest, truthful word. This is what the Lord say about you. So we'd like to pray for a few people about that. But let's talk in your groups and pray. If you're one of those people who want ministry, don't delay too long. Just come forward. We're going to pray for you. Can we have a bit of music, please? Thanks. Can the deacons please come forward? Thanks. Cell leaders, a few. We're going to need some.